I would like us, before the beginning of the sermon tonight, to read some verses from Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called for the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Thus far we read in God's word. As Matthew records here, after Christ's birth, certain wise men came to find him. These wise men are called Magi. The Magi were originally a caste of priests among the Medes and among the Persians. But there were in the East a number of such persons, so-called, who were not necessarily priests, but they were known to have great knowledge. They studied nature. They particularly studied the heavens and were well accounted astronomers. And it's likely that these particular men who arrived in Jerusalem to do Christ honor, that they came from Persia. Now, we say that, although other suggestions have been made, for instance, that they came from Arabia. The problem with that is that it's not to the east of Judea. It is actually to the south. And others have said, well, perhaps they came from Chaldea, or Babylon as we call it. But that is to the north. If we concentrate upon those words and focus upon them, wise men from the east, the place which we naturally arrive at is Persia, which was to the east of Judea. How did these men come to Jerusalem? Well, You know the story very well. It was through their study of the heavens that one day they saw a portent in the sky, something highly significant, which they had not seen before. A particular star shining so brightly, bigger than others, conspicuous in the heavens. Now, it would seem that in the east and in the countries round about Judea at this time, there was a general understanding that a deliverer would come. And we know this because there are two historians, Roman historians, Suetonius and Tacitus, and both those men in their writings say that there was a general belief that a saviour, a deliverer, was to appear. Now, in the Jewish tradition, that coming deliverer was associated with a star, because a star in the Old Testament scriptures indicated a king. You may remember the prediction of Balaam, the prophet, in Numbers 24:17, who, speaking of the coming Saviour, said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And so it became generally known that a Saviour was to appear. And according to the prophetic writings which the Jews had, that Saviour was represented as a star. So when these knowledgeable men saw this impressive star in the heavens, they concluded on the basis of their knowledge that this was a sign that the Saviour had come. And since the origin of the prophecy and the prediction was from among the Jews, they journeyed to Judea. The star ever before them. Now that star was not an ordinary star. I think we can say that with absolute confidence and in absolute safety. Kepler, the great scientist, thought that it was the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn creating a bright light in the heavens. But with all due respect to that man, it seems otherwise from what we read in Scripture. The star here was something miraculous and supernatural. And I say that on this basis, that in the Old Testament, the Lord sometimes made himself manifest by what was called the Shekinah glory. It was a bright light which on occasions filled the tabernacle, or later the temple, or stood over the tabernacle. Sometimes it appeared on the very throne of God in the Holy of Holies, on the seat, the mercy seat. And then when God brought Israel out of Egypt, light went before them. Now the light is described as the pillar of fire. But it went before them in all of their journeys. And the light led them through the wilderness towards Canaan. before the wise men came, there had been a visitation to shepherds the very night Christ was born. And you'll read of that in Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. But in verse 9, these words are written, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them," the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Was it then the Shekinah glory that resembled a star in the heavens? Well, further evidence before us is this. It was clearly visible, not only in the night season, but in the day season. The wise men had the star before them in all of their journeying. It appears that it only appeared or was visible to them, because the existence of such a star and such a light is not recorded elsewhere in non-biblical books. The star is called his star. The wise men said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Moreover, this star moved. In verse 9 of the chapter, we read, "And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came where the young child was." So from the east the star had not moved. They only saw the star in the east. But when they reached Jerusalem, the star became their guide, and it moved ahead of them. And the star seemed to be very low, unlike stars in general, because it stopped where Christ was in Bethlehem and stood over where the young child was. If the star had been high in the heavens, it would have given no indication as to the place of the Son of God. But it was near enough to the earth to make it very evident that Christ was in the place beneath the star. Therefore, I conclude that this star was supernatural. It was a miraculous light which was given at this time for a purpose. Now, having seen the star, but having no further detail of where Christ might be, they came to Jerusalem. Reasonable assumption that Christ was there. If he's to be born of Jewry, surely it is wise to look in the capital city of the Jews. So they went there. But here in Jerusalem, they are told by the chief priests and the scribes, and Herod is told too, that it is not in Jerusalem that the deliverer will appear, but in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall he come forth to me, who is to be governor in Israel." Now, Bethlehem was only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And so turning away from Herod, the Gentile king of the Jews at this time, and from the council of chief priests and scribes, they go to Bethlehem itself. And in Bethlehem, guided by that light, they enter the house where Christ was to be found. And there, and this is intriguing, I think, there before the Christ child, they presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Is there significance in these gifts? Well, gold in the scripture invariably represents deity. So the tabernacle, for example, the house of God, had a great deal of gold about it, even more so the temple. We think of the gold which covered the mercy seat, the gold of the altar of incense, the gold of the golden candlesticks. All this was of gold because these things were in the place where God was. So gold seems to suggest that they recognized divinity. And frankincense, well, if you read in the book of Leviticus and chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13 and elsewhere, the frankincense was an ingredient of the incense offered by the mediatorial priest in the tabernacle. This may suggest that they saw or perceived that he was not only God, but he was a mediator, a go-between man and God. And myrrh. Well, myrrh was associated in scripture with death. And so in the gospel narratives themselves, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 23, they gave to him on the cross to drink wine mingled with myrrh. And the same association is preserved in John 19 and verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And took they the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen clothes with the spices. So did they recognize him as God, as the appointed mediator, as the one who was to die for the sins of his people? Well, it's an interesting line of inquiry, and we'll follow it no further tonight. But I'm rather intrigued with the words which appear in verse 2, where these wise men from the east said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, there are two things about these wise men that I want to take account of tonight and apply it to our own selves. The first is their seeking. They said, there in Jerusalem, where is he? And the second is their finding. Because later it actually says, when they came into the house, they saw the young child, verse 11. So I want to speak of those two things tonight in a spiritual way, applying it to men and women today. First of all, seeking. These wise men were seeking the Lord. And that implies something which is not without real importance. It implies that the men in question were far from the Lord, that they knew nothing of him, in their experience at any rate, and they didn't know what blessing he could give. They were strangers to him. Or they'd picked up a thing or two in their studies, and perhaps by reason of tradition spread among various parts of the world, they had some outline of the kind of person this deliverer would be. But there was no acquaintance with him. They never met with him. They were far removed from him. And in a way, that could describe men and women today most accurately. What is it about us to begin with? It is that we are at a great distance from Christ. We have had no personal experience of Christ, and we have never found out just how Christ can bless us. Now, all of that is implied in those words, where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, the second thing about these men is that they were alerted to the fact, God himself making it clear to them, that this Saviour was here, born, that he could be discovered and therefore met. And when they became aware of that, they lost no time. Because the scripture actually says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there came wise men from the east. They lost no time. They seized their opportunity. And God, in his mercy, gives to us, as to them, an opportunity to find Christ for ourselves. Yes, he is here. It is possible to turn unto him because he is nigh. And therefore, the seeking of him is never futile. But he's a Christ to be found. And today when the gospel is preached, we are saying to men and women, seek the Lord. And seek the Lord while he may be found, because he may be found. The third thing we observe from this question, where is he that is born King of the Jews, is that hitherto they had no experience of him. But secondly, they were given an opportunity to experience him. And thirdly, that was an opportunity surely to be taken in earnest, because the deliverer was someone who was worth seeking. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? It's been pointed out by scholars that they didn't say, where is he that is born to be King of the Jews? But they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He was eternally king. From heaven, his dwelling place, he was king. And when he was born in this world, he still was king. And as king, he would be able to bless the Jews, of course, and he would be able to bless others too, since his kingdom would be open to the Gentile peoples and to whoever believed in him. So he was worth seeking. Sinners may have many needs, but there is a fullness in Christ to meet all of those needs, to answer all the heart's prayers, and to fulfill all of the soul's longing. And so they put themselves in the place of seekers. And we read that they came from the east, from Persia perhaps, to Jerusalem. And they were seekers, that is borne out by the fact that in Jerusalem they inquired. They put the question, which is our text, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They had a little knowledge, not enough, but they were willing to ask and receive help. And so it is that someone who is looking for Christ to make a difference to his life or to her life needs to inquire. Where shall they inquire? Well, Herod, who was the king, the Gentile king over the Jews at this time, set there by the Romans, he hadn't a clue. He was typical of the godless men that we meet with even today. But what he did was he gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, verse 4. And king-like, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, this was more hopeful, because although the chief priests and the scribes were professionals, perhaps of the worst kind, but one thing is sure, they studied the scriptures. The scribes copied it out painstakingly, and the chief priests taught the scriptures from these manuscripts. And help was found in the holy writings. And these men, having been gathered together, they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And they produced the unusual passage from the small book of Micah, the prophet in the Old Testament, which reads thus, "Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so these wise men, who were worldly wise but not spiritually wise, and had questions which with all their learning they could not answer, they were now inquiring of the Word of God. And the Word of God answered them. It satisfied them. And it fulfilled their hopes. Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, that's where he'll be found. Now, Christ is no longer to be found just in Bethlehem. But the question is still relevant. Where is he then? Well, I will tell you three places where he is, and where you and I can still find him. One is in the Holy Scripture. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "Search the Scriptures, for these are they that testify of me." So we shall find our questions answered in the Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture is all about Christ. So when the early disciples preached Christ, we are told that they preached him from the Scriptures. There's something additional here, and it's this, that when the Scriptures are read and preached as part of Christ's appointment, spiritually, Christ is there. After his ascension into heaven, Christ spoke to his disciples about his spiritual presence being still on the earth. And he said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16, "and lo, I am with you." So as you preach and you call people to Jesus Christ, they won't have to travel from the east to the west to find me. I will make myself available under the preaching of the Word of God, and I will never be nearer than at that time when the gospel is preached. So you've got the Scriptures bearing a twofold witness to Christ. One is the Scriptures testify of him. These are they that testify of me. But the other is that the Scriptures, when preached and expounded, the Scriptures are where Christ has a particular interest and where he's spiritually present. Where is he? I would say in the Scriptures. So begin to read the Word of God, the Bible, and begin regularly to come to church to hear the Word of God explained. He'll be found in the Scriptures. The second place, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The second place you'll find him is at a place we call the throne of grace. It means the place to which we come in prayer. It means the place where Christ is enthroned and where blessings are dispensed. He'll be found there because he sits upon that throne, because he is the king, and he is now set down administering his kingdom. My throne, he says. I am set down on my throne. So when you turn to prayer and you begin to call out for him and pray for him to make himself known to you, that he would become a reality in your lives, it's the best place you can go, the throne of grace. The best thing you can do to pray, because he'll be there waiting to meet you and waiting to answer your prayers. So seek him in the word, and seek him in the place of prayer. Where is he? That's where he is. Now, before I leave this point, let me say this. Why should we bother anymore? Why go on in this quest? Why persist with the question, where is he? Why should you, my friend, seek the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you want to come to him? What is it that he can do for you? Let me give you one or two reasons why you should carry on seeking. Where is he? The first reason is this, that Christ is all that you need. Do you need a savior to deal with the mess you've made of your past sins? He can save you from that. Do you need a Lord to sort out your muddled life and take control of a life that is almost beyond recovery? He is Lord. He can deal with that. If you find Christ, if you receive him, if you put your faith in him, he is what you need. Paul says in Colossians 3 these words, Christ is all. And that's it. He's all. To the one who finds him, he's everything. So much that we don't need another. Our longings are satisfied, our hopes are fulfilled. Christ is ours. The second reason why you should continue to seek him is that he has an amazing love for people like you. The love of Christ, Paul says, passes knowledge. Yes, he loves even sinners. His grace and his mercy were directed to one Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor, an accomplice to murder, a man who was the enemy of God and the enemy of the church. But Jesus had mercy on him, and Jesus saved that man from himself and from the sure consequences of a life of unbelief. Such love Christ has for the likes of you tonight. Amazing love. A third reason why you should go on to seek him is not just that he's all that you need, that he loves you very much, but he is able to bless you with what no other can bless you with, and that is with a full and a free salvation. Because this one, at the end of his life, went to the cross and paid for believers' sins in the coinage of his own blood. He suffered what every believer's sins deserves under the strict unbending justice of God. He suffered for it, that but judgment might be removed from the situation, and that God may come into that situation and bless and not curse, save and not destroy. Therefore you should seek him, because such is his achievement, that he can bring you blessing which no other can bless you with. Fourthly, you should seek him still, because everything about him is wonderful. The prophet Isaiah said of him, his name shall be called Wonderful. And what he does for sinners is wonderful. He takes us, warped as we are, perverse as we are, and by his own power and grace he changes us so that we become new people. That's wonderful. He sees to it that all our sins are washed away and our heart is made clean. That's wonderful. He promises to us who have never deserved it a kingdom which is heavenly and eternal. That's wonderful. And he guarantees that he will never leave us in life or in death, but in the latter he will guide us from earth to heaven, and he will personally welcome us into that dominion which is his, where all is good and perfect and wholesome and lasting and pure. And that is wonderful. My friends, you should seek him like these men. Where is he? Because there's no other who can do this for you. You ransack heaven. You search every corner of earth. You will never find another like Jesus Christ, who has the power to save and the power to rule and the power to bring us from this world to the next, and the power to confer upon us such dignity and glory in his kingdom as surpasses all thought and dream and imagination. There is no other. He stands alone. He is the Savior of the world, an exclusive title. There's none to rival him, none even to stand beside him. He is the only Savior. Where is he? That should be the cry of your heart. Where is he? We've dealt with seeking. Let me close with a word about finding. Under the divine guidance, they came to him. They turned their back upon everything else They even turned their back on the star. And they came to him. They weren't content to be in the portal of the house, in the porch, as we say. But we are told that they came into the house. And there they found him. These men rejoiced to see the star. Who can imagine what they felt when they saw the king? They acknowledged his worth in the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And what did they do? The Bible says they worshipped him. Verse 11, that is, they honored him. And that is what a man or woman must do today when we find him. In spiritual experience, we must honor him. How do we honor him? We must put our faith in him to save our immortal souls. We must trust wholly and forever in him to bring us to eternal life. We must, in effect, kneel before him, seeking that he would save us and bless us with the blessings of his kingdom in heaven. Have you done that? Have you fallen down? And given him the honor of being your Savior and your King. In this service tonight, it may be you came in saying, "Where is he?" God has dealt with you and he's brought you in his great grace to where he is. There he is. Now you see it clearly. He is the deliverer, the savior of the world. What do I do now? You turn to me, what do I do now? You kneel down, my friend. And you give him the highest honor. You ask him to save your soul and bring you to glory. That's the highest honor. That's worshipping him as God. At that moment, you will have found him, the treasure beyond price, the pearl of incalculable worth. You will have found him who will change your heart, change your life, and change your destiny. You'll go from this place having done that, saying, it is no longer, "Where is he?" But we have found the Lord. God grant you seeking people, so beloved. God grant that your seeking will become finding. And you'll be blessed in Jesus, as so many in this congregation have been blessed in him. And you will be blessed forever. Amen. Let us sing.